أوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم علمنا بما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we left off on the 10th instruction or 10th principle. We'll pick up from there inshallah. It reads, لا يستغني نبي عن أوامر الشرع سوى المذوب فإنه يسلب أقله. That even if a person is a Nabi, they are not above the commandments of the Sharia. So prophethood does not elevate one in such a way that they become exempt from the Sharia. The one exception to this is Siwa al-Mazzub, except for the person who is a Mazzub. And Mazzub refers to a spiritual aspirant who, so Dazaba Yadzubu means to pull someone. So there are certain people who get pulled into the qurb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get pulled into such a state that they're not exactly thinking or conscious in the way that a normal person would be. You could say enter a realm of altered consciousness. So a person may look at them and think that they're crazy, but they're not really crazy. They're just in a sort of in a different realm. So فَإِنَّهُ يُسْلَبُ أَقْلُهُ, because that person who's a مَذُّوب, يُسْلَبُ أَقْلُهُ, that his intellect itself has become negated. So the similitude would be like the one who's on majnoon. And if a person in their state of junoon or in their state of insanity says something, it really doesn't have weight because the person doesn't know what they're doing. So فإذا لا يأتي في مقامات الولاية مقام يعفى فيه الإنسان عن أوامر الشرع مع بقاء عقله وصحه. That there doesn't come any station of wilaya, or in the stations of wilaya, any station such that a person is exempt or a human being is exempt when he reaches it from the commandments of the Sharia, as long as his intellect is sound and he remains conscious and aware. أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نفسه بقوله تعالى وعبد ربك حتى يأتي اليقين. So Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, he commanded himself with the verse of the Quran وعبد, and وعبد is صيغة الأمر, and meaning it's the command form of the verb, and worship. Yani when ibadah requires that a person remains bound by the boundaries of the Sharia and the parameters that the Sharia has set forth. So wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqeen. So follow your Lord, obey your Lord, worship your Lord until it comes to you yaqeen. And yaqeen over here is not some spiritual maqam, it's death. So no matter how high any person can go in their spiritual state, and no one can go higher than Rasulullah, and no matter how high a person goes, and the person can only keep on ascending their spiritual state while they're alive, they still don't become exempt from this imperative of wa'bud. وَيُقَالُ الْيَوْمِ لِعَرْيَانِ النِّسْفِ نِسْفُ وَلِيٍّ. And it is said in this day and age that a person who's half naked is half a wali. And this is, I think, referring to particular wali, عريان الكل, wali un kamil. And for the person who's completely naked, he's a kamil wali. And this talks about some of the jahala that you see in other places in the world, where, you know, there's people who deviate from normal behavior, and people are very quick to ascribe to them, you know, supernatural characteristics and sometimes even divine characteristics. So that, you know, there's a person who sort of acts half crazy and they say, oh, look at that, that person is a maddu person and he's gone in the zikr of Allah and he's in a different dimension. And it's just, you know, he's basically saying all of that is ridiculous. So فبعض الجحال يعلمون مريديهم هذا الدرس. Some of the ignorant jahil people, they teach their murids or their students such this lesson. نحن وإن كنا مذنبين ولكن سوف ننجيكم من النار. They said that we, even if we are sinners, ولكن سوف ننجيكم من النار. However, in the Akhirah, or in the hereafter, we will save you from the hellfire. ويستدلون بأن البول وإن كان نجسا ولكن يطفئ النار. And they take دليل from the fact that urine, even if it be in an impure substance, ولكن يطفئ النار, but it extinguishes the fire. So they say that's true, that, you know, we are sinners, but we have such a qurb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on the day of Qiyamah we will be helpful and get you out of the hellfire and make shafa'ah for you, or whatever they say. وَيَنْسَى هَؤُلَاءِ أَنَّهُمْ يُؤْتُونَ مَقْبُوضِينَ بِالسَّلَائِسِ لِسُوءِ عَمَالِهِمْ فَكَيْفَ يَنْجُونَ الْآخَرِينَ وَكَيْفَ تُقْبَلُ شَفَاعَتُهُمْ. And he's saying that, Khazaji is saying that وَيَنْسَى هَؤُلَاءِ, and these people forget that they will be brought on the day of Qiyamah مَقْبُوضِينَ بِالسَّلَاسِلِ, captive, bound in chains, لِسُوءِ عَمَالِهِمْ, due to the evil of their own deeds. فَكَيْفَ يَنْجُونَ الْآخَرِينَ, how are they going to save someone else? And how will, وَكَيْفَ تُقْبَلُ شَفَاعَتُهُمْ, and how will their intercession be accepted? Meaning, if they can't even save themselves, then in what position are they to save someone else? So here's a story, before we get to the 11th lesson. حِكَايَةٌ. كان الشيخ عبد القادر الجيلاني رحمه الله تعالى مرة جالسا يراقب في الغابة. So one time Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani was sitting in Muraqaba in the forest. إذا ظهر له ضوء وجاءه صوت, when a light manifested to him and a voice came to him. إنا رضينا بعبادتك وغفرنا لا تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. That we have become pleased with your ibadah. وَغَفَرْنَا لَكَ, and we have forgiven for you. مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. And this is sort of parallel to the verse in the Quran. إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. So, and this is the bashara that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has given. So, this voice said, and we have forgiven for you what has passed from your sin and what is what will ever happen in the future. سواء عليك الآن أن تعمل أو لم تعمل. It is equal on you now at this stage whether you do action or you don't do action. فقال الشيخ في قلبه. So the Shaykh said in his heart, إن هذه البشارة لم تنزل لمثل أبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما وكيف بشرت بها. He said the like of this type of bashara or this type of glad tidings didn't descend upon the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. So may Allah be pleased with both of them. فَكَيْفَ بُشِرْتُ بِهَا, so how will I receive this type of bashara or glad tidings? لَا شَكَّ أَنَّهُ شَيْطَان. There's no doubt that this is from shaytan. فَقَالَ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So he said there is no strength and there's no power except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or there's no power and there's no strength except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَ هَذَا فَرَّ الشَّيْطَانِ. So when he heard this, shaitan began to flee, or he ran away. وَدُعِنَ طَعْنَةً أُخْرَى وَهُوَ يَفِرُّ. And he basically made another sarcastic comment or another attack while he was fleeing. فَقَالَ يا عبد القادر الجيلاني إني أضللت كثيرا بهذه المكيدة. That oh Abd al-Qadir Jilani, I have led many astray with this ploy of mine. امتنعت أنت بعلمك, that you were saved and prevented from falling into this trap based on your knowledge. فقال مباشرة. So all, at that same point on the spot, عبد القادر الجيلاني رحمه الله, he said, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. وقال يا رجيم, and he said, oh, accursed one, O one who has been thrown away from the mercy of Allah, إِنِّي لَمْ إِمْتَنِعْ بِسَبَبِ عِلْمِي. He said that, or إِمْتَنِعْ بِسَبَبِ عِلْمِي. He said, I was not saved or prevented from this on the basis of this or my ilm, but إِمْتَنَعْتُ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَقَدْ. But rather, I was prevented from it by the favor and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. وإذا استعيذ مثل هذا الشيخ الكامل من كيد الشيطان فمن يستطيع أن يدعي أنه رفع عنه قدر قيد الشريعة. So when a sheikh who is Kamil, the like of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, who one of the major chains of tasawwuf goes through him, sought refuge from such a ploy of shaitan. So then after that, who is able to claim that he has been elevated to such a state that he is no longer bound by the constraints of the Sharia. أَمَّا الْمَجْذُوبُ فَهُوَ كَالْمَجْنُونَ. As for the majzoob person, that person is, I was actually a little bit uncomfortable making that commentary earlier, but alhamdulillah we have it here in the text itself, because that's how I was looking at it, but now I feel much more comfortable because actually here, that the majzoob, he is like the crazy person, for a person who's become insane. رُخِيَ عَنْهُ الْقَلَمُ, that the pen that writes action has been lifted from him, meaning that he's not, well, shouldn't say it like that, it's like the accountability for one's action is lifted from that person. وَالشَّرِيعَةُ تَنْحَى الْجَمْهُورَ عَنْ اِتِّبَاعِ الْمَجَانِينَ وَالْمَجَاذِيدِ. And the Sharia has forbidden the general community and the Muslimin in general from following people who are insane and people who are in the state of jazb, these majazib. فَلْيَتَدَبَّرِ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الْمَجَانِينَ. And so the people who follow these insane people, أَنَّهُ لَا يُمْكِنُ الْوُصُولِ إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ فِي الدُّنْيَا, that they are not able to reach their station or the place that they desire to reach in the dunya. Meaning, like if you take a person who has Down syndrome, severe Down syndrome, and you give him directions and you say, can you take me to such a certain place? First of all, you might not even trust him behind the wheel. And even if he was taking you by his hand, he's going to misguide you and take you somewhere else because he doesn't understand directions. So, إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِإِتِّبَاءِ الْمَجَانِينَ فَكَيْفَ يَسِلُ إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ سَالِكُ الْآخِرَةِ بِإِتِّبَاءِ الْمَجْذُوبِ. So if people in the dunya cannot reach their manzil by following the people who are insane or crazy, فَكَيْفَ يَصِلُ إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ سَالِكُ الْآخِرَةِ. So how is a person who's the spiritual aspirant traveling the spiritual path towards the akhirah, a person who's seeking the akhirah, how will he be able to reach his final abode at home بِاتِّبَاعِ الْمَذُّوبِ, by following the مَذُّوبِ. هَذَا خَيَالٌ وَمَحَالٌ وَجُنُونٌ. This is just conjecture and impossible, and is itself a type of insanity and craziness. And so this, I guess there's one or two things to mention here. And we've mentioned this ad nauseum through the course of our classes, that the Sharia, you know, the tasawwuf is entirely bound by the Sharia. And I think even last class we sort of used this terminology of orthodox tasawwuf to sort of distinguish it from much of the deviant tasawwuf that actually exists in the world today. And the mark of orthodoxy in tasawwuf is being bound completely by the Sharia. That's how you gauge. You will see, for example, people who are engaged in, you know, traditional or orthodox tasawwuf across the board, regardless of which particular silsila, there's almost a strange type of congruence that exists amongst the students and also the teachers. And the reason that that congruence exists is because they meet the standards of the Sharia. So that's a homogenizing factor. And there's not really any point where a person is actually, there's not any actual point where a person becomes exempt from the Sharia. Over here is mentioned one exception, and that's the example of the Madhub. And the example of, for example, of a person, a very famous, I guess, historical example, And we won't go into the whole story. Mufti Kamaluddin, I think, has a portion of one of his lectures dedicated to this this topic, and it's also present in the Itikaf talks from Zambia from 2012. So a person can refer to it about, I think it's probably, you know, one of the latter 5 nights of the Itikaf. So one can refer to one of those talks about the situation, about the historical occurrence of Hallaj. So, Rahimullah, where he basically said, "Ana al-Haq," that I am the truth, and the Haq is Allah. And here the fatwa was given, and I believe he was, given the punishment and had by the government. And so the often that draws a lot of criticism that, you know, this person was a heretic. And in fact, I believe it's been said that, you know, "I'm a heretic, spread my heresy." That he may have, that saying has been attributed to him, I believe, that he was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "I'm a heretic, spread my heresy." So how is that okay? And why don't we denounce that? And why don't we condemn that type of behavior? If we're so staunch on tawheed, that seems the actual antithesis of something like that. The reason is that he fell under this category of being a mazoob, that a person basically in their suluk, first of all, this is a very rare occurrence in their suluk that a person becomes mazoob. You know, in the thousands and thousands and thousands, if not millions of people who travel the path, a rare occurrence, a person may become, fall into the stage of jazz. And when in their state of jazz, they'll say things which they may not even really know what they're saying. And this has to do with the, for example, when a person reaches fana, where they see, there's a spiritual station that comes, which is fana. And there's a station after that, which is fana ul-fana. So fana is annihilation. And when a person reaches the state of fana, it becomes like 100% Allah and 0% dunya. There's like nothing exists in the person, meaning that hal becomes so preponderant on an individual that they don't see, experience, know, realize, be aware of, be consciousness of anything but Allah. Now, some people pass through fana so quickly in their suluk that they sometimes don't even realize it. The shaykh may know it. A Sheikh Kamil may recognize it, that they've gone through that stage, but there's a certain level of fana that comes in, you know, the lata'if have to reach a certain, there's fana for each latifa, for example. And a person might achieve that, you know, in the course of the muraqabat, and it's a person normally, I shouldn't say normally, but they might not even recognize it. But there is a station of fana where a person just becomes annihilated. And in that situation, when he is saying "Ana al-Haq," it's because, and so one is fana, and then there's an annihilation of the annihilation. And the annihilation of the annihilation refers to the situation where a person becomes, that is not even aware that they've become annihilated. Meaning they're just, they've broken with reality to the extent that even that one string that holds them to normal reality, that itself has been cut off, meaning they're a completely different dimension. So, like another example is one of the mashayikh, I believe he made the statement that mulki akbaru min mulki Allah. Not necessarily a statement that a person who's in fana or fana would make, maybe a person in fana, that my mulk or my kingdom is greater than the kingdom of Allah. So, that's straight kufr and shirk. The person should be put, is irtidat, you know, a person should be put to death if he doesn't make tawbah. So, but what he meant was that my mulk is Allah, because nothing existed in his existence except for Allah. He didn't know anything else. And the mulk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creation of Allah. So what he was referring to was that my mulk, yani Allah, is greater than the creation. Now, when people make these type of statements, of course, the mufti hazrat and the ulama have to, they judge based on the zahir, right? The batin is left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the person, so generally rulings, and you'll see this in court cases when you study fiqh, and court law, that say a person brings a case to court, and he said that, you know, I said such and such to my wife, and it was, the situation was, like, they would say, I'll give you a practical example, husband and wife are in a terrible fight, they're shouting at each other, they're like this and that, and it's like the type of situation where it would, like, get a divorce. He's about to hit her, she's fighting with him, people are watching, and he says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of you, I want to be permanently separated from you, or something like that. Now, she takes the case to court, and he says, I'm separating my husband, I'm not going back. And the husband says in court, oh, you know, when I said I'm permanently separated from you, what I really meant was, I'm permanently separated from you in terms of my emotional attachment to you, but I wasn't really separating from you in real life. Now, if that really was his niyyah, then between him and Allah, fine. That's true. Then they would not be divorced. And if they just decided not to take the case to court, and it was just between him and Allah, and that was really his intention, then he wouldn't have been divorced, perhaps. But once the case goes to court, the court and the judge, the qazi, will judge based on the external circumstances in which the statement was made, and based on that, the divorce would be effected. That it would be taken as the obvious thing, which was that he was separating from his wife. Very much in the same way, over here, if there's a madhub individual who is basically not making tawbah and says sort of these quote-unquote heretic type statements, he still will receive the head. But it was ash, and people who reach this state, according to many spiritual aspirants and Sufis, this is like the ultimate stage to reach fana. And even Orientalist writers who write about the soul have actually referred to this as the Gnostic experience. It's this epiphanous experience in which one becomes, I don't know what they say, you know, becomes into the awareness of God or whatever the case may be, this Gnosis, the Gnostic experience. But for people who are followers of Orthodox tasawwuf, this is not considered kamal. This is actually considered a naqis salik, meaning that this person was deficient in their journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see that as a person who's a kamil wali or a kamil shaykh. And so there's a couple of principles. Number one, that's between them and Allah. Number two, we don't consider that as the height of tasawwuf or tazkiyah, because the height of tazkiyah and tasawwuf is not fana, it's actually baqa. Is when you, so their state comes where you become 100%, you get to a state of mind where it's 100% Allah and 0% anything else. And then what happens is you come back. There's like sayr ilallah, sayr fillah, sayr ma'allah, sayr fillah, and then there's sayr minallah. So then you come back away from that state, start returning from to the world, and then there's sayr billah. And then you basically walk with Allah. And that was the state, for example, of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the Sahaba, that by and large, you don't find the situation where they were in the hal of death. They were in a state of what you would say baqa. And that's when a person is, for example, 100% Allah conscious, and it's 100% Allah, but simultaneously 100% living in the dunya as well. And that is what we hold as the highest situation. Now, obviously, even these people's deficiency of such righteous people who actually teach fana is much more than many of us can ever hope to accomplish in terms of, you know, their spiritual path. But it should be borne in mind that that's not the pinnacle of spirituality. Number three, that these are exceptions to the rule. Number four is that these people are not supposed to be followed, right? They're sort of exceptions in reality, and they're sort of relegated to the realm of their exceptions. Another example of that comes to mind is Khidr alayhi salam in the Quran. He did many things which were, on the face of it, completely against the Sharia, right? Killing a person is against the Sharia, right? That he, oh, I said, قال ألم أقول لك إنك لن تفتيس قال إن سألت عن شيء بعد فلا تصاحبني قد بلغت من الذي فكنت لك أتئ before that. لقد جئت شيء إمرأة. That Musa alayhi salam, he said, you just killed the youth, you know, and you've done such a terrible thing. And he said, قال ألم أقول لك إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا. He didn't tell you you're not going to have supper with him because he was patently going against the Sharia. Now, obviously, no one can take dalil from the Quran that Khidr alayhi salam actually killed X, Y, and Z, the youth, so that becomes okay. Or, for example, that he desecrated or ruined the property when there was the boat and he made a hole in it. So, therefore, it's okay for me to, you know, ruin property. He, you know, very clearly acted against the Sharia, but that's an exception to the rule. The person to be followed in that whole story was Musa alayhi salam, and it was when he made those actions which are against the Sharia that Musa alayhi salam was actually, who is a Nabi, and the Nabi is the one who's, he's a Rasul, and the Rasul is the one who brings the message of the Deen, and he's the one who should be followed. So in that situation, he himself is making objection on Khidr alayhi salam. So all of those go to highlight that this principle that these majaneen or not majaneen, these majadib type of individuals, they're not to be followed, and they are sort of in their own realm. That's also to say, you know, that's like if a person, for example, in a state of jazz, they can't say that, oh, you know, I'm in jazz, and then it's for me to fornicate or something like that. I mean, that's ridiculous. What generally happens in the stories that have come to my ears, at least on this topic, are that people, when they enter this type of consciousness, they will say things that really don't make sense, that verbally, you know, that are patently against the Sharia. But you don't hold them to account on their words, because their qawl in their state is like the qawl of a majnoon. It's really look at their hal, it is bainahu bain Allah. In terms of, you know, the akhirah is between them and Allah, what the reality is. If a person was not madhub and made any one of those statements, then that would they would obviously be culpable. All right. So the next principle. So the main take-home points on I think we talked about the main principles, and the main take-home point for any basically everyone who's listening is that the whole discussion about the madhub is more of an academic point. But practically speaking, it doesn't really apply to reality for the whole Ummah. So for all of us, the take-home point is that you just follow the Sharia, end of story. And if there's someone who's not following the Sharia, then you have to just drop that person immediately. And that's not a person to be followed. So the 11th principle is الأنبياء المعصومون عن المعاصي والأولياء محفوظون عنها. And this is a very important principle, because it's a very middle road approach, which is that the Anbiya are ma'asum. Ma'asum means sinless, anil ma'asi, from ever committing any sin, meaning they're inherently sinless. And the awliya are mahfuz, but they're not necessarily ma'asum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a special protection that protects them from sin, meaning, for example, opportunities of sin do not arise for such individuals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them from the makr of shaitan. I mean, Hazrat Ji, for example, for years made the dua, perhaps, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make to me women like the wall, meaning the way that a person looks at a wall and doesn't feel shahwa for the wall, or doesn't feel attraction, doesn't feel any type of fitna, is safe from the fitna of a wall. I mean, what is a wall going to do? It's just a wall. In the same way, it can make any, you know, make women like that to me so that he's saved from the fitna of, you know, that whole category. In the sense, Rasulullah said that I do not fear for you any fitna greater than that of women. And if you look at, by and large, how men fall in the West, or through the world over, in this day and age, in the 21st century, is basically in this department, that they're not able to guard their eyes, they go into wrong websites, they engage in illicit behavior, so on and so forth. So until to what we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually granted it. وَجَعَلَيْ نَبِيًّا وَحَصُورًا وَنَبِيًّا حُصُورًا وَنَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. As the Nabi was such that he was hasur, that he didn't have even the attraction, and he was made a Nabi from the Salihin, as it comes in the Quran. So this is a state, you know, that can come on an individual, can be granted to an individual. But in this situation, so those opportunities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them from those type of things happening, or those type of fitness coming to an individual, but they're not inherently sinless. This is like, for example, in contravention to what the Shia say. The Shia, for example, they have, if you take the 12 verse, they say, for example, their imams, which are basically what they consider awliya type of people, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, so on and so forth, coming down, are ma'soom. And that's, that directly comes against the aqidah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. We say no one is ma'soom. No wali can be ma'soom, no matter how pious or how religious they are. Only the Anbiya have that position. In fact, I recently had someone email me on Pure Way. It's actually the first time I think a non-Muslim has sent an email about trying to preach about Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam. And, you know, she's like, oh, you know, Rasulullah says, wal-'ayyadu billah, it's like this and this, and the only person who's sinless is Jesus. You know, he never committed any sin. It's like, at least we agree on that. You know, and there's other things, of course, that we agree on with the Christian nation, that Allah is, that's one of the hikmahs of when you do da'wah, actually, as a side point, is you should first highlight the similarities, and then you move into the da'wah section. So so what did I say? That, you know, yeah, we agree, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is loving, that He's graceful, that He's merciful, so on and so forth. And it's really sad, maybe it's an aside, but the type of misinformation and the brainwashing this person was like, Allahu Akbar. What they thought about Islam, it was like laughable, like the type of things that they were saying. But completely convinced, you know, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put everyone in Jahannam, and, you know, our God wants to put people in Jannah, and Islam is just ideas, but, you know, this is the true religion, and Jesus dying is a historical fact, and you guys don't believe it, so you guys are liars, and Muhammad was a murderer, rapist, pedophile, and I can bring you from your Quran and Hadith all these proofs that this is true. And I mean, there's so much anger, so much brainwashing there. Very simply, I just told them that, you know, like, why would a thinking individual and a billion thinking individuals world over, you know, follow such an individual? You know, it doesn't even make any sense. If what you say is true, then no thinking person, particularly myself, why would I even follow it? Anything mean you're arguing about two different things? You're talking about an evil religion. And if my religion was really like that, then I wouldn't follow it either. But stop hijacking our religion and interpreting for us, right? I mean, Islam is something else. And I just gave her da'wah that this is what Islam is, and I invite you to join it. Never got a response back. I got one response back, but when I gave that one, no response from me. Dua, inshallah, Allah brings her also to Islam. But anyway, that was aside. But this idea of sinlessness, this is only for the Anbiya. So no wali is sinless. There's a certain type of hifaza. And I think Sheikh Hussein also has a very old lecture about this topic, about becoming a general for the deen. That, for example, even if you don't become a wali, if you become a scholar and you start doing the work of the deen, you'll see that in situations of war, all of the soldiers, they guard the flag bearer and they guard the general. Because if the general falls, they know that the rest of the army will fall. So a lot of the effort goes into protecting the general. In a very same way, when you become a general in the deen, when you start doing the work of the deen, when you start doing da'wah, when you start holding classes, when you start spreading the deen, when you start educating others, so on and so forth, and you assume that leadership position in the khidmah of the deen, then you become, for quote-unquote, general. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's khas hifaza comes over you. I mean, and I very clearly saw that after I came back from South Africa. It was such a stark difference that the amount of extra protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you in terms of having istiqamah, in avoiding sin, and the opportunity of sin not even arising. You know, like before, for example, people would do riba in front of you, and then it was sometimes very difficult to make tell someone no, like, or stop or get out of it. But like when that whole door, no one actually even does it in front of you, then you don't have that struggle. You know, so on and so forth. There's many, many examples. So that's a type of hifava. So it's not something which is caused from the wali, but you see it at a very high degree in the life of the awliya, that they become mahfuz from sin. The 12th principle is as-sahabatu afdalu min sa'iri awliya'i umma. The sahaba are more are better than all the awliya of the entire Muslim nation. Meaning you're to put all of the awliya together. Every shaykh in our tariqa, every shaykh in tasalluq in suluk from Hazraji all the way back to, you know, Shah Bahauddin Naqshband rahimullah, if you were to put them together, they would not even be equal to one sahabi. So the commentary reads as follows: هَؤُلَاءِ جَمَاعَةٌ مُخْتَارَةٌ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ مُصْطَفَيْنَ. مُصْطَف shouldn't be مُصْطَفَيْنَ, should be مُصْطَفِينَ. That the sahaba are a chosen group from the slaves, from the chosen slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلْزَمَهُمْ كَلِّمَةُ التَّقْوَى وَكَانُوا أَحَقَّ بِهَا وَأَحْلَهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them fastened to the word of taqwa, and they are more rightful with it, and they're the rightful people of it. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. And وَكَانَ عَلَامَاتُ هَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةُ مَوْجُودَةٌ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. And the signs of this group, meaning the Sahaba, was present in the Torah, in the Injil. ذَلِكَ مَثَلْهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلْهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. May this Muhammad Rasulullah وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. So they're actually described about their description about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَمِيزَةُ هَذِهِ الْجُمَّةِ أَنَّهُ لَمَّا كَانَ يَقُولُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ كَانُوا يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. And the distinctive point about this group is when they used to hear Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears he who praises him, they used to say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. قال المنافقون أن هذه الجماعة سفهاء في قولهم. That the stupid munafiqeen say about this group, يعني the sahaba, أنؤمن كما آمن السفهاء. No, well, they consider them stupid. أن هذه الجماعة I'm sorry. The munafiqeen used to call this jama'a stupid. When they said in the Quran, أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا, they didn't say it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates about them, أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا مِنَ السُّفَهَا, that shall we believe as the way that these stupid people have believed? فَرَدَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَقُولَتُهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He rejects their call, and He responds on behalf of the Sahaba. قَالُوا أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا مِنَ السُّفَهَا. They say, shall we believe the way that the stupid people have believed? قَالُوا نُؤْمِنُ كَمَا أَمْنُ السُّفَهَا أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ السُّفَهَا. No, they're the stupid ones. وَلَكِنْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But they don't know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, quote-unquote, had their back. يَقُلْ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَدْهِ هَذِهِ الْجَمَعَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praising this group, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهُدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. That they are people that they fulfilled, and they were true in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken a covenant with them upon it. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ. So some of them have passed away and some of them are waiting. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. So هَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةُ قَالَ فِيهِمْ أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ الصَّحَابَةُ كُلُّهُمْ عَدُولٌ. And in the Sahaba it comes that this, the general principle that أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ has said about them, that every single one of the Sahaba are عَدُول, that they have the same status of عَدَد. That's why there's no naqd in the realm of hadith about any of the sahaba. Every sahaba is considered a reliable narrator. And the status of being a reliable narrator is actually, you have to have adil, which is very, I mean, there's a lot of conditions. But all the Sahaba, you won't find any discussion about a Sahaba that this person said this, this person said that. All of them are adul. بُشِّرَ أَفْرَادُ هَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةِ بِقَوْلِهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. These people have been given, the people of this Jama'ah, individuals of this Jama'ah have been given the glad tidings of Rasulullah SAW saying about them, أَصْحَابِكَ النُّجُومِ بِأَيِّهِمْ اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ, that my companions are like the stars, which whichever of them you follow them, you will be guided. And this is in Mishkat. And this also comes in the Quran, they were sent as the pinnacle of the standard or the gold standard of Iman. فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. That if they believe مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ, the way that you have believed, you plural, and so who was believing at that time? It was the Sahaba. فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا, then they shall be, then they are rightly guided. So they were the mi'yar, they were the standard, number one. And then if there was a universe, you were to give the principle, and this is the sort of the analogy that Mulana Makki makes, Al-Hijazi, that if you were to take it as a university, and the teacher was Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the students were the Sahaba, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. That at the end of that, you know, at the end of the test, they actually got the certificate. And the certificate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stamp of approval that the Sahaba got was radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. And since they're the only people who existed at that time that were Muslimin, it applies to them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them. Yani the Sahaba wa radu an, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why for our mashayikh and our ulama and our akabir, we don't use the terminology generally of radiyallah. We say rahimahumullah, damat barakatuhum, so on and so forth. But for the sahaba particularly, that's who we use the terminology radiyallahu an, Abu Bakr radiyallahu an, Umar radiyallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, because that sort of is based, actually derives from this verse, because we know that they're the ones who have been promised that. So, let's see what the next principle is. Okay. We can actually stop right here, because the next one is, it gets historical. It's probably a long discussion. So we'll listen about the Sahaba and the fitna that had occurred later on in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken. So we'll keep it to here. So just the main recap for this last principle is that no matter how great a wali becomes, or even, you know, prominent khulafa like Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu, someone once asked an individual that who do you think is better, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was an individual who was involved in that period of fitna that occurred with the Sahaba after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who was known as the fifth rightly guided Khalifa. In his kingdom, it was said that you didn't need even police, because they had such taqwa that they would think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will catch us before anything will happen. And I believe it was in his time that a woman could, you know, travel from such an area to another area with being in a state of complete amen. Meaning it was, a very golden period. And you compare that in the time of Muawiyah, there's a tremendous amount of fitna. And so the person replied very aptly that I believe that Umar bin Abdul Aziz is not even equal to the dirt that was lifted from the hoofs and settled in the nostril of the horse of Muawiyah radiallahu an when he fought aside Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in jihad, to that effect. The status of a Sahabi is the status of a Sahabi, and sometimes people don't realize that and how much regard we actually hold the Sahaba. And that's not here, it's not a matter of, sort of retrospectively trying to hero worship or trying to elevate their status to something which is, you know, much more than is quote-unquote historically corroborated, but there have been so-called quote-unquote Muslim scholars who've made criticism about the Sahaba and stuff, and actually, I mean, very prominent names, who, and I say quote-unquote scholars, because it's, even though they've done great work for the deen, it was those type of tafarudat or those type of stances that actually, that they made, or statements that they made, that basically ended up that individual getting rejected from the wide body of the ulama, that they don't hold them as a, you know, mainstream scholar in that respect for that particular issue. And so when they made, you know, for example, criticism on the Sahaba that X, Y, and Z, and tried to take a, you know, an academic or historical approach, we don't take a historical or academic approach to the Sahaba. We take an approach that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, and a story. When we take the approach that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ashabi kan nujum, and he, that he said, khayru ummati qarni, that the best of my nation is my generation. Thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum. Then the ones who come after them, and the ones who come after them. So the tabi'in and the tabi'i tabi'in. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the suhbah, the sahaba, and the akhirah. May He grant us the company of the righteous in this life, and grant us the tawfiq to do have amal that strive to be like the amal of the Sahaba, and the type of iman in their hearts, that, in our hearts, that's like the iman of the Sahaba. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.